We thought, brother, sister, that if the Lord Jesus had answered immediately to the request of Martha and Mary, we would not have had chapter 11 in the Gospel by John. But because he stayed away 2 days, and then made his journey to Bethany, we have this lovely story of the display of the love and the affection of the Savior's heart. You go to Martha and Mary and ask, why did he do that? They'd have said, I don't know. And brother and sister, we haven't got the answer to every problem while we're down here. It is enough that we know the things that we do know. But if we knew the path from the beginning to the end, our souls would be more heavily burdened than we think that they are now. And he'll not suffer a man to be tempted above that which he is able to bear, but also with the temptation make a way of escape that he might be able to bear it. Now, brother, here we are told expressly that Jesus loved Martha and her sister, Mary, and Lazarus. I'm glad he's put like that. After all, John could have said, the Lord Jesus, he loved that family in Bethany. No. Brother, he loved the church and gave himself for it. But I can say with Paul, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our brother and sister, let's get this home, that the Lord Jesus doesn't love in a book. The Lord Jesus loves the individual. He loved Martha and her sister and her brother. No. He loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. And there's no tailing off from the preeminent to the least. In the language that John uses, they each one occupy the same thought and affection in the Savior's heart. If you'd like another display of that as John brings it out, in Revelation chapter 1, unto the church which is at Ephesus, and unto the church which is at Sardis, and he gives every one of them a definite relationship to himself. He doesn't begin with the greatest and trail off to the least, but he gives the second, third, fourth to the seventh. He gives them equal place in his concern and in his heart. And so let's remember this. There are many things that belong to you that I know nothing about, and maybe could hardly be disturbed if I did know. But let's remember this thought. The Lord Jesus does not think more about one than he thinks about the other. He loves every one of us with that same equality. There are no preferences with the Lord Jesus. You will remember that it's John that says the disciple whom Jesus loved. The Lord Jesus doesn't say it. It's John that says it, because he loved a Peter and a James and a Philip. He loved them all equally. So it doesn't matter what our standing might be in the eyes of the local assembly or in the eyes of the Christian at large. It makes no difference. But it means a lot to me as to my standing in relation to the affections of Christ. My brother My sister, get it home to your heart. He just doesn't let things trail off. He gives as much thought to you as he does or did to those apostles of long ago. Now, brethren, let's have a look at it from another point. I know that Martha was cumbered about much serving. The house wouldn't go on without her. You know the kind of people I'm talking about. I know that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And it led to deeper things, of course. So that we get two characters that seem so opposed the one to the other. The active one. And the one that just loved to meditate and listen to what the Master had to say. You can't imagine that your affections should be so much for Martha as it would be for Mary, seeing that the qualities were so opposite to each other. But it says Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. No. Oh, she was the devotional one. She would take the ointment and anoint his head. She would bow at his feet and worship. Martha, as I've said, was the active one. You can speak to your friend, you can speak to your neighbour until you can hardly hear a word that falls from the lips. But there's a contact. Death is the irreversible separation. It's gone. Gone. As though they were 1,000 miles away. The fellowship is finished and is irreversible. We know that. I assume, brother and sister, there's not a person in this hall tonight but what the death of someone hasn't affected and brought a tear to the eye and a sigh to the heart. And yet you can't do anything about it. Death just lays its hand upon a person and takes away that person, and the fellowship has gone. That's a morbid subject to go into, isn't it? But brother and sister, you'll appreciate it with me that the Lord Jesus, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed away until he died. For it is appointed unto men once to die. The wages of sin is death. And naturally speaking, there's not one of us here in this place, from the oldest to the youngest, who will not one day come face to face with death. Naturally speaking, I say, it's the irreversible situation. While he was alive, there was hope, there was hope. And they clung to that hope while he was alive. But Lazarus died. What hope is there now, brethren? What hope is there now? If death is the irreversible situation, then grief is the inevitable submission. It was a lovely little family, though they were all different in their characteristics. when death stepped in and took Lazarus away, we are told she wept. And the Lord saw her weeping. Brethren, I suppose, I better not say it now, but they go down the death columns in the paper, don't they? Oh, so-and-so's dead. So-and-so's dead. And it doesn't mean that much to you. Just turn over the page, don't you? But I tell you, when you come across a name, then the eye fills with tears. Why? Because you love them. Will you notice, brother, not only does it say that Mary wept, but it says that Jesus wept. So I'm going to tell you that even when this irreversible separation comes in and breaks the cord of fellowship with the one that I love so much, I know this, that Christ loves that one more than I could ever love them. And if it brings a tear to my eye, it brings a tear to his. Let's remember, brother. Because I've heard some Christians speak of God being so callous, so indifferent, he doesn't care at all. My brother and my sister, it says Jesus wept. I wonder what it must have been, brother. Oh, yes, yes, we've had Psalm 69 quoted to us, yes. Have a look at Lamentations chapter 1. Any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. I want to tell you, brother and sister, that the man that wept there in Gethsemane, the man that cried out in anguish of soul at Golgotha, God manifested in flesh. The tears fell from his eyes and down his cheeks. That one in glory. He still loves us. Enough to weep. Remember, brother, that. Because he loves us as much as ever he did. As he did at Golgotha. So here are two things that appear so naturally. The Lord Jesus is standing away. And then there comes that irreversible separation. Death has stepped in. Lazarus has gone. The family unity has been broken up. And it can't be healed, it can't be remedied. It's got to stand. Then there comes this submission in grief. And the tear falls from the eye. Oh yes, we're talking about the way of all flesh, aren't we? Not one of us can do anything about it. Death will bring tears. If we love. All right, let me go a step further now. After all, they'd sent, "He whom thou lovest is sick." And when the Lord Jesus heard it, he abode at a distance on purpose. And it's the only miracle that the Lord Jesus works, where he says that the Father might be glorified, and that the Son might be glorified in it. It's the only one. If the Lord Jesus hadn't have stayed away, then that glory would never have been put to the feet of God, nor yet put upon the head of the Christ of God. It would all have been dismissed. if the Lord Jesus had come straight away and said, Lazarus, rise up and walk. But he stays away on purpose. Now, brother and sister, Christ's absence is the incomprehensible situation. I've been to the homes of many friends, who have been in this situation time and time and time again. Why doesn't he come? Why have I got to pass through this? Can't he see that he's costing me everything that I've got and all that I am? Why doesn't he come? How many times have you heard it? How many times has it been wrung from your own heart, brother and sister? And the absence of the Christ of God is that incomprehensible situation. You can't understand it at all. Oh, if he loves us so much, why does he allow us to go through this? Why does he allow us to suffer that? And he just seems to stay in the background as though he were not concerned at all. There are two things there before his heart. His God's glory and his own glory in the work that he's going to do. My brother, my sister, never question the love of Christ for you. Never question the Christ of God as to why he's staying away so long. Why he lets you go through such circumstances as you've been through. Never question him. He loves you. But God is going to have the glory. And he's going to be glorified in it all. And so there two sisters went. There their brother lay still and quiet in death. The Lord Jesus was at a distance. Ah, but they'd asked him to come. He'd been faithful in everything before. Why should he be unfaithful in this that has come upon them now? My brother and sister, he's still faithful, the promised. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Well, why hasn't he come? It's almost 2,000 years since he made that promise. Then why hasn't he come? Brother and sister, in a day not very far distant, we are going to understand why he seems so long in coming. Well, now, there are three things that belong to us on this plane. There is death. And in consequence, the grief that comes out of that death. And there, the question, why hasn't he come? Doesn't he care? We've pleaded, we've begged, we've prayed, we've longed, but still he's away. He watches the home, and he watches the house, being torn asunder, and still he's silent. Wouldn't it be lovely, brother, if we could just hear him talk for a little while? If we could just hear him speak to us in these times of torment and grief and woe, wouldn't it be an encouragement? But he seems to stand away from it all, as though he's not interested in it at all. And it becomes the incomprehensible question. Why? Why? All right, Lazarus is dead. Mary wept. And Martha said, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Oh, there it was. It was in her heart all the time, waiting till the last breath of Lazarus, looking there upon the horizon, longing to see him turn the corner, but there's no Savior coming. Lazarus died. The tears fall. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Isn't that it? Aye, aye. It's all right theorizing about these things, isn't it? But when you find yourself in that position, you find yourself asking the same question, don't you? If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Let's have a look. Will you notice that stone, brother? It's our irrational supposition. The Lord Jesus has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Take you away the stone. He never put it there, and he'll not remove it. They'd asked him to come. He whom thou lovest is sick. And the fact that they bury Lazarus and put the stone to the door, that's finality. He's not coming at all. My brother and sister, that's an irrational supposition. To put the stone to the door when a loved one leaves this scene in death as though he never come at all. He that shall come, and will not tarry. Only one stone he had to deal with. Only one. It was the stone that they rolled to his sepulchre. Brother, to be quite honest, I don't believe an angel did it. Oh, I've heard some of my brethren say that those two angels, they rolled away the stone for him to come out. Brother and sister, as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, he didn't need that stone to be rolled away for him to come out. Eh? The stone wasn't moved to let him out. The stone was moved so that everybody else could see that he'd come out. Eh? Did the Lord Jesus walk through the door that was shut for fear of the Jews? Right through the door he walked. If he could walk through the door, he could walk through the stone as well. It wasn't a natural body. It was a spiritual body that is not subject to natural laws. And so here, my brother and sister, a loved one, one that you've cared about, thought much about, it has pleased God that the finger of death should be laid upon that loved one. They've gone. But never question the faithfulness of the Christ of God. No matter whether this church's testimony goes on for another 1,000 or 2,000 years, the Lord Jesus will come again. All right. Let's come to the second one. Roll away the stone. That's your unbelief. You didn't think I'd come at all. Roll it away. And he stands a great way off. I like that thought. Oh, he'll go in to where the child Jairus' daughter lay, and he'd touch her. He'd wait there by the gate of the city of Nain for that cottage to come and say, young man,
stand up.
But he stands away off, at a distance. And for that shout to be heard by all and the one that lay dead, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth bound hand and foot with great claws. Hey? Brother, he'd come. And now that he'd come, the whole situation had been changed. And he'd come for one reason. Apart from the fact that God was to be glorified in it, and he was to be glorified in it, the dead and the living were to be reunited. Fancy, brother and sister, a Mary and a Martha welcoming a brother that they'd taken out to the sepulchre and laid the stone to the door. Now that they're together again. Is that 1 Thessalonians 4, brethren? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be forever with the Lord. He waited until everything seemed to be wrong and everything had been forgotten. He steps into the picture and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he links that one that was dead with those who are living. Somebody has asked me, many a time, and I suppose you've been asked it, will we know each other when we get to heaven? Hey? Brother, sister, we're going home. And I take it you know everyone that's in the home, do you? No, I'm not talking about an old people's home now. I'm talking about the home that you were born in and the home that you've lived in. Do you know everyone that belongs to the family? Spurgeon was asked that on one occasion. He said, do you think I'll be a bigger fool then than I am now? Brother, I don't know how it's going to be possible, but it is. I'm going to know all of God's people. And you as well. After all, a Peter and a James and a John, they'd never met Moses and Elias, had they? But they knew them. They knew them. And will you notice the Lord Jesus says, they shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They're still the same, aren't they? And we'll sit down with them. They're in the kingdom. Brother and sister, he's coming with a shout. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the situation is going to be altered. The Lord Jesus is going to take all his people home to be with himself. A glorious day. Oh, I know, brethren. I know it's called the secret rapture. Yeah, I know that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. Yes. And I know the word is in a moment, atoma, the smallest possible measurement of time. I know that too. But I'm going to tell you this. The company of the redeemed can't be suddenly taken away from the earth without a world knowing it. They'll all know it. Then God is going to be glorified. That out of a world that is waxing worse and worse and worse as the years go by, when the door seems to have almost been shut in the face of God, and that's what a world has been trying to do, away there from the beginning. And at that moment, when they seem to have won, then the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here he comes, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Tear them off, he said. No. He never put them on, brother. He never put them on. Tear them off. And there's the Lazarus, alive and linked with the living in that relationship that belongs to eternity. Now, brother and sister, please don't put on the grave clothes. Please don't roll the stone to the door for that one for whom our hearts have yearned and longed and called. That one is coming again. And what a change, what a difference is going to make when the Son of God will translate and transport them that were dead and are now alive, and the living caught up together to meet him in the air. Of course, I've heard it said that, everybody will know, because look at all the graves that are going to be open when the Lord Jesus comes. And all the dead ones are going to be raised. Brother and sister, there won't be a grave disturbed. There won't need to be a grave disturbed. Because we are going to be raised with a spiritual body, not with a natural body. And we'll just be raised up there, that spiritual body, soul and spirit again linked with its body, to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. My, what a glorious occasion it's going to be. Do you know, it was D.L. Moody that had been speaking on the Lord's return. And at the end of the meeting, there was an old lady waiting for him. And she thanked Mr. Moody for the lovely message that he'd given. But she said, "I'm sure when the Lord comes, I'll faint." And he put her arms round her shoulders and he said, "My dear sister, you won't have time to." Isn't that lovely, eh? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. My, there's going to be that shout. That shout, which is the irresistible solution. You won't be asking any more questions after that, brother, when we're like him and we're with him for all eternity. No, I can't explain it all, but I can trust God. As we've borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. If it was sown a natural body, it's going to be raised a spiritual body. And all the powers of death and the grave and of hell will be destroyed when we are transported in the likeness of God's Son into his presence, and that for all eternity. Tell me, my brother, isn't Christ going to be glorified in that? Isn't he now? I'll tell you this, maybe I've said it before. There's only one company of people in eternity that maintain their identity. Only one company. There'll be no nation of Israel in eternity. They were from the foundation of the world, the coming in of time, and as a nation, they'll go out at the end of time. Oh yes, the redeemed of Israel will go into eternity, but as a nation, no. There are no nations in eternity. There's one company of people that will maintain their identity. And there they are, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, before time begun. And they'll maintain their identity after time was finished. I beheld, and lo, a bride adorned for her husband, coming down from God out of heaven. There she is. In all that bridal array of glory, glorified together with him. That's the shout that
none can resist, nor the power of Satan and all his hosts. The Lord Jesus is going to shout, and the dead shall be raised first, brethren. And then we which are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Well, brethren, just for my last point, I'll be quick. The result is an immeasurable satisfaction. Have you got all those? First, you've got an irreversible separation. Then you've got the inevitable submission. Then you've got the incomprehensible situation. Then you've got the irrational supposition. And then you've got the irresistible solution. And now we've got the immeasurable satisfaction. Ah, there they are. Do you know, a lot of Christians think that when we get to heaven, we're going to be twiddling our thumbs for eternity. Eh? You don't believe that, do you now? Eh? Fancy spending all eternity and having nothing to do. Huh? No, my brother and my sister, I know this, that Martha was still serving. But there wasn't a complaint with that serving anymore, was there? It was a joy to serve. Even though Mary is occupied with something entirely different. She had the alabaster box of ointment and was anointing him. Worship. So there'll be service still going on, brother and sister. Oh, no, no. I know there are differences in the resurrection. The glory of the sun is one, the glory of the moon is another, the glory of the stars is another. And one star differeth from another star in glory, so also shall it be in the resurrection. I know, I know. I know there are going to be differences in glory. But I've heard some Christians say, well, you know, you see, one of the saints will be put in charge of Jupiter, and another will be put in charge of Mars, and another will be... Brother and sister, my Bible tells me that heaven and earth shall pass away, and it'll be a new heavens and a new earth that will come into being. I don't know, brother and sister, and if I don't know it from the scriptures, then I'm the last one to try and speculate. But I do know this, that service is going to go on. They shall see his face, and they shall serve him. Brother, sister, it'll be a service within the sanctuary to look upon that glory, that they may behold my glory and be with me where I am. My, what a service that is. A tremendous service. No, no. We'd be too afraid to draw so close to see the glory of the Lord as the Shekinah glory was displayed in the tabernacle. But in that day, we're going to go in. We're going to behold it. And we're going to serve him. Brother and sister, we're going to worship him. Ah, yes, tomorrow morning, if the Lord will, we're going to remember the Lord. I trust that you will be, if you've the opportunity of doing so. And you won't leave it to chance, or whether you feel like it or not. That's a command of the Lord Jesus. We come to remember him. It's not the worship meeting, brother and sister. It's a worship meeting. Whenever the saints are gathered together, it ought to be with a view to worship, to worship. Brethren, by the eye of faith, and by the Spirit of God taking my spirit through the scriptures,
I'm going to look upon that one that was wounded, bruised, crushed, there under the judgment of God. I'm going to remember him by faith. But it's going to be a lovely time to see him face to face. Someone has said, that the Lord Jesus won't have the marks in his hands and his feet and his side. He won't have them. Or he'd be the only one with an imperfect body in heaven, with the scars that he obtained upon earth. Brother, there won't be a lame man or a lame woman in heaven, will there? There won't be an old man or a little child in heaven, will there? No. From South Wales there, oh, he suffered a lot with rheumatoid arthritis. And every time you met him, he'd say, well, one day, he said, I'll be 33 and a half years for eternity. And when we shall see him, we shall be like him, but we shall see him as he is. That's maturity, brother and sister. With the ability to appreciate divine things eternally, and to the extent of eternity, and to give God that satisfaction. My, to see that church there in eternity, is that going to be for God's glory? That's his greatest work, the outcome of Calvary, the bride adorned for her husband. Oh, I believe that the church is the bride, brother. I know some that say no, but I believe the church is the bride. Don't get all the metaphors mixed up with you now. Yes, she's the church. She's the body. She's the bride. She's the temple. She's the house. But don't get them all mixed up. They're all different in the varying sections. And so there's a Mary, full of worship. There the alabaster box of ointment, it's enough to fill the whole of the house with the odor of the ointment. And for all eternity, the praise and the worship is going up to the Lamb that was slain, which hath redeemed us to God by his blood. And then, of course, there's a Lazarus. I don't know what he did. I don't know what it was like. I don't know. Brother and sister, when I get home to glory, then I'm going to understand as I've never understood before. I'm going to fully comprehend. I'm going to appreciate God's purpose as I'll never be able to embrace it this side of eternity. I'm going to look upon the fullness of the Christ of God. And I'm going to look upon the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'm going to realize the eternal extent of his work at Calvary. I'm going to see the Lamb as it was slain. Does that mean the marks are still there, brother? If I'm going to see him as the Lamb that was slain. Yes. And so here let's remember that death is the irresistible. That here must fall. But don't put that stone to the door. Nor yet bring out the grave clothes. Because that one that made a promise will realize it in a day to come. He'll come and call us all into his presence. And when we're in his presence, there'll be a service for eternity. There'll be a worship indescribable. And the things that I don't and can't understand now, I'll fully know, even as also I am fully known. And may God bless his word.